But let us not forget that those who are crushed beneath his feet, that it is beneath his feet that man has this affliction, you see, and that it is as those who are the prisoners of the earth. He doesn't do this to turn aside the judgment of a master in front of the face of the Supreme. That is, he doesn't do this so that one who is a master, one who masters those things at which others fail, so that his judgment is something that is turned aside from what is right. He doesn't make good judgments anymore, even though he used to be a master, you know, right in front of God, in the sight of God. This is not done for that purpose, just to see it happen. He does it. He afflicts. He has compassion, however. According to the abundance of his kindnesses, he has compassion after he afflicts. Who is this who speaks? And it is coming to be. That is, they speak, and they say, such and such shall happen. Who is this who speaks? And it is coming to be when my Lord did not instruct. From the mouth of the Supreme is not faring forth the evil and the good. We see it as from his hand, faring forth from his mouth. He speaks, his word goes forth from his mouth, and it shall not return to him void or empty, but rather like the rain that comes down and causes the earth to bear and to sprout, so shall be his word. That's the testimony of Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. He causes these things to happen. The word of what shall be fares forth from his mouth, thus saith Yahweh, and it fares forth as that which is the evil and the good that transpires. Now, of what is a living human complaining to a master concerning his sins? What are we really complaining about when we do that, you see? Searching are we our ways and investigating, and we will return unto Yahweh. If we see God's purpose in these things, and we remember that though he afflicts, he yet has compassion according to the abundance of his kindnesses, we have nothing to complain about concerning our sins as being among the evils that fare forth from his mouth, his speaking that these things should transpire. If we search into these things and have some wisdom, you see, searching are we our ways and investigating, and we will return unto Yahweh if we would turn away from him. As some have said, well, if I believed like you did, like you do, I would fail to worship him at all. Well, that's because they base worship upon their own ethics, and they're not supposed to do that. They're to see what God says and then wait for wisdom to understand how it's right. And then when you do that, then you return to him and you accept the good and the evil from his hand, which he brings on you, as Job declares. He does not merely allow it or fail to keep it away. He brings it to pass. It comes from his hand. Any other agencies, including Satan and the most wicked of men, are merely instruments of the counsel of his will. This is the testimony of Job. This is the testimony of Joseph with his brothers, and many other examples that we could share. And so if we would be afforded with the consolation and the expectation that we can see that God brought out of these things and will yet bring out of them, this will give us expectation in our failings and in our trials of life. Thus we should recognize that we, as well as Job, though few will even acknowledge that this was true in even his case, receive evil, even as good, from God's hand, and that it is he who gives and takes away, and it is he who brings evil on us. What a low state we've gotten into, to where it's difficult for me to even set forth these direct scriptural terms in the clearest of way, in consideration that some will want to cry heretic. Well, you know, this have to cry heretic, brethren, because this is the testimony of the Scripture. Job 1:21, 2 verse 10, and 42 verse 11. In addition to allowing these things to occur when they take place, they also fare forth from his mouth. They come from his hand. He brings them to pass. He causes them to occur through the men and other agencies of his counsel. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11, Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. Now, let's consider a passage in James chapter 1, verse 13 that we want to carefully consider. It is true that we do not undergo trial from God in a certain sense. And that sense is clear here. We do not undergo trial from God in the sense that he directly carries out the trying. James 1, verse 13. But he nonetheless contrives all. Proverbs 16, verse 4. So as to make the trial itself. He makes the trial itself even as its sequel. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He will be making the sequel also. And that is also, as well as the trial. So that we see this, and we can see his hand and his wisdom, and we look behind the human actors in these affairs. For, according to his will, is he doing. In the army of the heavens, and with those abiding on the earth. Not just that he can, but he is. He is doing according to his will in the army of the heavens and with those abiding on the earth. Indeed, who is this who speaks and it is coming to be? We just read, when my Lord did not instruct, from the mouth of the Supreme is not faring forth the evil and the good. And we'll read it here from Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. His ways and his devices are not as ours, and they are as high above our ways and devices as the heavens are above the earth. This is so, for as descending is the downpour and the snow from the heavens, yet there it is not returning, but rather soaks the earth and causes it to bear and to sprout, and gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall be my word. Causes, you see, it to transpire. So shall be my word, which shall fare forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but rather it does that which I desire, and prospers in that for which I sent it. He speaks, and it is done. Seeing that it will not be impossible with God to fulfill his every declaration. For God to fulfill his every declaration. Luke 1:37. Good events and evil events transpire for precisely these reasons. In brief, we have a God worthy of the name. Most, however, for the era will be, you see, the era will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching, do not even believe that most good events, to say nothing of evil ones, occur on this basis. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. They think he just made the good possible as well as the evil. We don't even give him credit for the good, much less see his wisdom in the evil. If we should turn to a passage that declares that the day is coming when we will be. Now think about this. If we should turn to a passage that declares that the day is coming when we will be in the presence of the Lord, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, folks will freely admit, believers will freely admit, that heaven and earth could more easily pass away than for this prophecy to fail. Yet when we read of those who, quote, do not receive the love of the truth for their salvation, and remember that this is that which the soulish man cannot do, and that nonetheless God will be sending them an operation of deception for them to believe the falsehood, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11, most claim that this need not occur, and yet they both will occur, and they would tell us this latter one doesn't have to. Most theology, and we have to use that term very loosely, considering the fact that theology is supposed to refer to the Word of God, most theology and so-called Bible study bases all, or nearly all, upon man. That is why even most Christians are, and I know this is strong, but it's true, that is why even most Christians are actually polytheistic humanists. And may not properly be called monotheists. They believe in a creator of the universe who, quote-unquote, intervenes, now and again, somehow or another, but who by and large leaves his autonomous creatures to dispose of things, quote-unquote, on their own. It is common for preachers to speak of God's hands being tied, for he has done all that he can, which decidedly was not enough, and now has no recourse but to sit back in grief while men are plunged into an eternal hell. Among the more depraved, it is claimed that he will either take delight in the eternal torments of the damned, or at least will be able to be perfectly happy himself while they are utterly miserable. Such people have thought that God was such a one as themselves, Psalm 50, verse 21, and so have created a God in their own image. Why do most claim that reward and punishment and praise and blame just have to be based upon human independence and unnecessary avoidable actions? Why do they claim this? They claim it because this seems right to them in their disqualified minds, and to accord with what must be, Romans 8, verse 26, inasmuch as the profane prattlings of Paul's day will be progressing to more irreverence, and their word will spread as gangrene spreads. 2 Timothy 2:17. The Spirit is saying explicitly that even among the few, the very few, who enter into the faith to any degree, for so few know of the faith at all, others hardly get started, that there will be those who will fall away. The Spirit says even of those who enter into the faith that, quote, some will be withdrawing from it. That word just means to stand from, or you can stand away from. You can withdraw from it in different ways and to different degrees. You can just deny it or avoid it when it isn't popular to yourself or too practical or expedient. It doesn't seem to pay in your position or something like that. Or we can withdraw from it to the place that we actually deny it. We stand away from it altogether. But to one degree or another, even of those who enter into the faith, some will be withdrawing from it. 1 Timothy 4:1. This is what the future holds for those whom it concerns. May God, you see, as the placer, the disposer, before whom we fear and tremble, may God lead us to be obedient to him by training us under his saving grace, not his chance-giving possibilities, but his saving or delivering favor, and edifying us by the word of his grace. Second Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and Acts 20, verse 32. Our God is able to subject all to himself. He is able to do super excessively, super abundantly, beyond all that we're apprehending or requesting. And we're able to apprehend how he could influence men toward his intention, and so that he would be operating all according to the counsel of his will. We can see, if we have some light at least, that our God is powerful, and that nothing is too marvelous for him. Jeremiah 32, and verse 17. Let us recognize that everything which is not out of faith is sin. Romans 14, 23. And that faith is out of tidings, that which is heard. Yet the tidings are through a declaration of Christ. Romans 10, verse 17. However, there's much more to this whole matter than just reading the scripture. We have to understand it, or we haven't gone too far. We must not only have the words themselves and know whom they concern, 2 Timothy 2:15, Colossians 4:8, but we must know what they mean, that is, what they are. What's it really saying? As the Jews didn't know what it meant. Mercy am I wanting and not sacrifice. We read, God is operating all according to the counsel of his will, seeing that out of him, through him, and for him is all. To him be the glory for the eons. And we don't get it. That's why we must pray that we would be strong to grasp this revelation. Let us be fostered by words of faith. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Rejoice in the fact that the sword of the Spirit, which are the declarations of God for our faith, which foster us, that these are not weak, but they are operative and effective, that, you know, Hebrews 4, verse 12, and Paul mentions that, I think, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, operating in us who are believing, and that they are powerful to God. In His hands, they're not weak. In His time and His way, He uses His word to convict us and to give us faith that we stand under and that we hold on to and that we stand for. And that these words are effective toward pulling down these philosophies, these bulwarks that we seemingly protect ourselves behind, that actually oppose the knowledge of God. We praise the Lord for His powerful salvation in our lives and in our minds to turn us from our vanities to the living God. So let us be fostered by words of faith, instead of heeding the false expressions which are hypocritically represented as truth by the fraudulent workers who are actually opposing the faith, even though they may be quite commendable people in many other ways, and very likely are. And we should be kind to them, but not believe what they say. Brethren, in order to not be disqualified as to the faith, that's the danger, 2 Timothy 3. In order to not be disqualified as to the faith, let us be fond of God instead of fond of the selfish, self-righteous, pride-filled philosophies that appear to be dispensing righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15. Inasmuch as they emphasize the importance of obedience to God, and yet, in fact, look to man for the accomplishment of that obedience, to the success in the matter. If we just cannot be happy unless we believe in, or at least live by, such philosophies, and if we feel that the gratification of the present state of our conscience is of utmost importance, evidently imagining that our conscience must be the arbiter of divine righteousness, we need not entertain any hopes of becoming a qualified worker in the sacred scriptures. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, and 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 and 8. We must stop refusing to become stupid in the wisdom of this world if we should really desire to start becoming wise in those things which are of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3:18 to 20 and 1 Corinthians 2, I think it's about verses 12 through 14 or thereabouts. God is good, and He is wise, and He is love. He never sends evil for a reason that fails to accord with His character, yet all is out of Him. The entire aeonian times are less than the snap of a finger when compared with the endless future of the kingdom of the Son of the Most High. Luke 1, verse 33. The necessity of temporary evil, that which must be, Romans 8, 26, the necessity of temporary evil is completely justified in light of God's purpose of the eons, Ephesians 3, 11, that God may be all in all, 1 Corinthians 15, 28. It is the only wise course to have the experience of evil for the eons. It is the only wise course. It is best. Surely the sufferings of the current era do not deserve the glory about to be revealed for us. Romans 8, verse 18. Therefore, let us be giving thanks always for all things. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Remembering that the momentary lightness of our affliction, you know, when compared to the glory that it's going to bring, remembering that the momentary lightness of our affliction is producing for us a transcendent aeonian burden of glory at our not noting those things which are being observed, but those things which are not being observed. We, in faith, expect God's promises and look to the fulfillment rather than being continually concerned and always taking note of everything around us. For what is being observed is just for the season. It's just temporary. But what is not being observed is aeonian. 2 Corinthians 4, I think it's verses 17 and 18. These matters are the depths of God, aren't they? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. May He give us wisdom to believe and to use them and to worship Him and to accept all, including the opposition and those who refuse these great truths, and to deal graciously with all, that's for sure. It is the only wise course that things should be as they are. Surely the sufferings of the current era do not deserve the glory about to be revealed for us. When we see, and this is a key, when we see, and really get the picture, when we see that sinners must, in the nature of things, be lost and depraved in order for them to even need, much less ever appreciate salvation, and that they also must be in such a condition if God is ever to receive the glory he deserves for saving them from their plight, we will then be in a position to not question or disbelieve his word or his righteousness, goodness, wisdom, or love, forgiving the sons of humanity the experience of evil. For he does so for his response, the God of love, glory, and goodness, to humble them by it for his glory, which includes our blessing. Ecclesiastes 1:13. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How inscrutable are his judgments and untraceable his ways! For who knew the mind of the Lord? Or who became his advisor? We may pray to him, but we do not advise him. Who became his advisor? Or who gives to him first, and it will be repaid him? Seeing that out of him and for him and through him, out of him and through him and for him is all, to him be the glory for the eons. Amen. The one in whom our lot was cast also, who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will, for the lot of the glory of his grace, to him be the glory for the eons. Yet wisdom, we are speaking among the mature. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Yet to us God reveals them, these matters which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. God reveals them through his Spirit, for the Spirit is searching all, even the depths of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 23 and 24. In the time that remains, I'd like to share a few thoughts concerning a very basic passage in Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1 concerning our being conformed to the image of God's Son. We can read these passages, we read them, and we see that there is some great testimony here, but we read them to others, and we endeavor to share our faith with them, and they come back to us and say, well, that's true, but man can still avoid it, he still has a free will, doesn't have to be that way, and so on and so on. They don't see the power in the words that are there, in my judgment. They don't. And this is what we, each one of us, want to decide, you see. This is what is written. And if we would teach the word, we need to expose it, shed light upon it, you see, so that we know what is actually there. Don't speculate beyond it, but give all the light that it actually contains. And there's much more there than usually meets the eye. Well, let's read in Ephesians chapter 1, first of all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ. Now this is written to all the saints who are also believers in Christ Jesus. Some holy ones in the sense of being Israelites by according to flesh, but not believing in Christ Jesus, would not be included here, at least. But to all the saints who are also believers in the anointed Jesus, the exalted anointed Christ Jesus, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ, according as he chooses us in him, in Christ, before the disruption of the world. That's before we put into practice anything, good or bad, that the purpose of God may be remaining as his choice, we read in Romans 9, verse 11. He chooses us in Him, in Christ, before the disruption of the world. And here, notice this. We to be holy and flawless in His sight, in love designating us beforehand for the place of a son for Him through Christ Jesus, in accord with the delight of His will. Here's the basis, the down, when you get right down to it, kata, in accord with the delight of His will, for the laud of the glory of His grace is the purpose. We have the basis and the purpose here. In accord with the delight of His will, for the laud of the glory of His grace, which graces us in the Beloved. Verse 11, in Him in whom our lot was cast also. I think it's Proverbs 29, verse 11, if I have the right citation. The lot is cast into the lap, you know, when the lot is cast, but the whole disposing thereof is of Yahweh. Proverbs 29, verse 11. And it's a matter of the lot being cast, these things. The whole disposing, not part of it, the whole disposing thereof is of our God, in whom our lot was cast also, just like everybody else. Everybody's lot is cast in Him, in Christ, who is to be the head of all. And we, being chosen in Christ, we who are the believers, the ecclesia, called out, we have our lot cast in Him also, being designated beforehand, according to the purpose of the one who is operating all in accord with the counsel of His will. Well, similarly, Romans 8 and verse 28. Now, Paul says here that we are aware. I would associate this not with the minor in Christ who is not able for solid food, but I would associate it with those who, verse 17 of Romans 6, who obey from the heart. Obey from the heart. However imperfectly, the point is the obedience is from the heart. They have genuine faith that God has put into their heart, and they are now obeying from the heart. The type of teaching, the true teaching, not the false teaching, the type of teaching to which you, the Roman saints, were given over. It is to such ones that we read, now we are aware, we, such ones, are aware that God is working all together for the good of those who are loving God, who are called according to the purpose that whom He foreknew, He designates beforehand also to be conformed to the image of His Son, for Him to be firstborn among many brethren. Now whom He designates beforehand, these He calls also. And whom He calls, these He justifies also. Now whom He justifies, these He glorifies also. Paul says, surely He who spares not His own Son, verse 32, but gives Him up for the sake of us all, how shall He not together with Him also be graciously granting us all? Not only His Son, but also graciously granting us all. Seeing that He gave Him up for our sake, do we think that He would do this on a risk basis or leave it to something other than His favor, which would be also prone to fail? Surely, He who gave Him up for the sake of us all, how shall He not together with Him also be graciously granting us all? No, it is those He designates beforehand, these He calls also, and whom He calls, these He justifies also. Now whom He justifies, these He glorifies also. It would be well for us to point out here that belief is not even spoken of. It's a matter of being designated beforehand, being foreknown. Those who are called, they have faith. Those who are chosen, and he speaks of us as God's chosen ones here in verse 33, chosen and called in this calling that's being spoken of here. Not just many are called and few are chosen. No, this is the called and the chosen are one and the same, as accord with Paul's evangel here in Romans chapter 8. And those who are called have the faith of God's chosen ones. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1 at the beginning. It's not as if faith is not something that we have. We do have it, but it's not an element in this unbroken chain. It's a matter of God foreknowing you, designating, calling you, justifying you, and glorifying you. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a slave of God, yet an apostle of Jesus Christ, in accord with the faith of God's chosen. God's chosen have faith. How is it that his chosen have faith? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Now we ought to be thanking God always concerning you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, seeing that God prefers you from the beginning. He lifts you out from the rest. He prefers you from the beginning for salvation, to come into salvation, into salvation. He prefers you from the beginning into, to come into salvation. Or idiomatically, prefers you from the beginning for salvation. And it's a salvation in holiness of the Spirit and faith in the truth. So he prefers you to have a salvation in holiness, consisting in holiness, so that you do have a change, being bought with a price and being enslaved to God. At that point, we are having our holiness. Now, there's additional holiness we need to progress in, that's for sure, but we have a measure of holiness even right at that point. And God preferred us. That's the testimony there in Romans chapter 6. And God preferred us from the beginning for salvation, to come into salvation consisting in holiness of the Spirit and faith in the truth, into which, he doesn't just call us in this direction, into, he brings us into this realm, into which he also calls us through our evangel and the purpose for the procuring of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, lest his glory should not be procured. For the procuring of his glory, of the glory of the Lord, he calls us, God calls us into this salvation. Consequently then, brethren, stand firm and hold to these traditions. Hold to the traditions which you are taught by us, whether through word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loves us and is giving us an aeonian consolation and a good expectation in grace, be consoling your hearts and establish you. We pray to him to do this, making us solid, and establish you in every good work and word, to hold to these traditions, to thank him always, seeing that he preferred us from the beginning for salvation in holiness of the Spirit and faith in the truth. Like Paul, he overwhelmed our unbelief with faith, the grace of the Lord Jesus working thus. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well, there will always be opposition. I think there are those things that people bring up when it hasn't been given to them. Not for all is the faith. It hasn't been given for them to lay hold of these things. And they test us, and it's good that they do. But lest the trial be unduly severe, it is well that we can have confidence in a reply to the claims that some make that would tend to vitiate and empty this teaching of its clear force. Those who were foreknown were designated beforehand to be conformed to the image of his Son. In due time, these same ones are also called, justified, and glorified. This is a matter of God's grace. It's a favor he does for us. Romans 8, 28 through 32. He is able. He is able. Nothing can hinder him. To those who are called, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 24. You see, if he calls you, Christ will be the wisdom and the power of God to you. You won't say, well, I don't see any wisdom and any power in the sacrifice of Christ, the teaching or word of the cross. That's what those who aren't called, who may profess Christianity, or those who don't even profess it, say. It's a stumbling block in foolishness. But if he has designated you beforehand, foreknown you before that, and then called you, those who are called, you see, to them, Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. If you're called, that's the way it is. There's no if about it. That is your faith. And we're speaking of faith, of course, here. This is what we take to ourselves and have as our conviction. That's what faith is. We see Christ as the wisdom and the power of God, Christ crucified and Christ resurrected, God's wisdom and power. And as we said, God's chosen ones have faith, God preferring them for holiness of the Spirit and faith in the truth from the beginning. overwhelming their unbelief with faith, and with their hatred with love. You see, we were chosen in Christ, His chosen ones who have this faith, before the disruption of the world. We certainly hadn't put anything into practice back then, good or bad. Well, there is an argument that comes up, and it's been said from the beginning, no doubt. It's been going on for just century after century. The attempt is made, and it's a vain attempt, to oppose this teaching by saying that all of these blessings we read of here, that we've just read of in Romans 8 and Ephesians 1, the claim is that these are based upon God's mere foresight of the faithfulness of those who were foreknown. Now, number one, it does not say He foreknew something about you. It says He foreknew you. Now, that's quite a distinction, isn't it? And so it is a reading into the text of what is not there to say that it is based upon the faithfulness, the cooperation, the faith and the good works of those whom He would call. And that was the basis. That's sin to say that. That's not of faith. It consequently is sin. Romans 14:23. It's being disposed above what is written. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Number two, God's purpose is the basis, according to the delight of His will, for the lot of the glory of His grace. That's the basis and the purpose, and rather than some other basis, the purpose and the basis are revealed. Human faithfulness as the basis, if that were the claim, that this was merely a foresight of what people would in due time do, well, if human faithfulness were the basis, that would prove that this was not a matter of grace, because then it would be compensation or reward that given in return for something. Yet it is a matter of grace, Romans 8:32, and the whole testimony there in Ephesians chapter 1. Furthermore, foresight of human faithfulness would still, even if that's all that it were, think about it, foresight of human faithfulness, and remember what we said about foreknowledge before, human faithfulness, mere foresight of human faithfulness, would still prove the future to be certain, that those who were foreseen to be faithful would indeed be faithful in the time when it came to behave, and this would show that all things considered, they could not be unfaithful. Therefore, there still would be no possibility of failure. There could be no risk in the whole matter. There could be no idea that maybe you'll be saved and maybe you won't, which is what is popularly set forth. But the basis is the delight of God's will for the purpose of the great praise of the tremendous glory of His grace. Just how great and glorious His grace is, that He disposed of these things according, as it were, to the casting of the lot. This is His disposition. Man doesn't have a thing to do with it. It is He working all according to the counsel of His will. May these things strengthen you and be a blessing to you when you have good, sound replies to these strained inventions that people try to impose upon the Word, so that you can see that they don't gain a thing by that type of thing, and we have the clear testimony for confidence in our faith and our joy in believing right in the Scriptures themselves, when God makes our faith grow up and gives us the eyes to see and to rejoice and to stand firm and accept His Word. There are those, in fact, of course, the great majority, even in Paul's day, who the majority were the fraudulent workers, the adulterators of the Word, adding all types of things to it that would contradict what is actually there. There are those, in fact, the great majority, who, however unintentionally, are teaching differently than what we have set forth. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Their teachings contradict Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, God's declarations on this subject. Therefore, their teachings are fraudulent. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The only way they can even make their teachings appear correct is by, number one, reading false ideas into other passages and then using those false ideas themselves, yet hidden in the clothing of other scriptural passages, to deny the clear words of faith which are declared by Paul. And number two, it is also necessary to twist the pertinent and conclusive passages we have shared so that they are falsely made to include things that Paul never wrote, things that completely contradict the things that he did write. However, the power of error is great. In our imprudence and sundry human reasonings, peer pressures, philosophical concepts of both the world and the prevailing quote-unquote Christian teachings, in such cases, error is generally more persuasive than truth. Paul speaks of the persuasiveness of human ideas that are false, 1 Corinthians 2:4, Colossians 2:8, and that they even hinder us from being persuaded by the truth, Galatians 5, verse 7. Now, that's because of our imprudence. It's not that they aren't more powerful. They are. There's no sense in these false ideas at all. But when we're weak and foolish, we can't see it. That's why we rejoice that for everything there is a stated time. For everything there is a stated time. The Concordant Version here. There is a season for every inclination and concerning every deed. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 17. And God manifests His Word. Remember, there's a season for every inclination. And God manifests His Word in its own season, or its own eras. Titus 1, verse 3. Perhaps each one who now rejoices in the testimony of Paul concerning the gracious expectation of Aeonian life that is promised for all those whom God has called out, rejoice in His victory over death for all mankind at the consummation, and accept and revel in His wisdom and goodness in the Aeonian affairs of good and evil which He works toward His goal. Perhaps we can all recall some of those times when we first began to rejoice in the evangel and had to adjust many things along the way, as we, as Paul says, would respond to entreaty and be adjusted in these deficiencies of our faith so that we would be making progress more usefully. Well, we rejoice in the testimony of 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 that this is true, that in God's time and in His way, His Word is powerful to Him toward tearing down all these things that stand in the way of us believing Him and directing us as a result in that powerful Word to accept it and not be hindered any longer by those things which would seek to take His testimony away from us. So we thank Him for this study and praise His name for it, and certainly hope that it will be a blessing to you who consider it.